beyond all measure. And you can be naive and just think, this passage doesn't apply for me. But the Word of God, when it's rich, it is rich. It is rich. So when you dig, you find gold. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Slavery exists in the world today, according to, I don't know why that came out in black, but anyway, according to the Walk Free Foundation report in 2016, there are 46 million people enslaved worldwide in 2016, 2 years ago. There were 18.3 million people in India living in the forms of modern slavery, such as bonded labor, child labor, forced marriage, human trafficking, forced begging, among others. Researchers estimate that these people are generating $150 billion each year in illicit profits for traffickers. $150 billion. So there are different types of slaves. Labor slavery, about 50% toil in forced labor. Slavery in industries where manual labor is needed, such as farming, ranching, logging, mining, fishing, brick making, and in service industries, dishwashers, janitors, gardeners, and maids. Sex slavery, about 12.5%, one-eighth, are trapped in forced prostitution and sex slavery. Forced marriage, 37.5%, or three-eighths, trapped in forced marriage. Child slavery, 25% of today's slaves are children. Modern slaves are cheap and disposable. New slavery has two characteristics. It's cheap and it's disposable. Today's slaves are cheaper than ever. In 1850, an average slave in the American South Coast cost the equivalent of $40,000 in today's money. Today, a slave costs about $90 on average worldwide. Modern slaves are not considered investments worth maintaining. In the 19th century, it was difficult to capture slaves and transport them to the United States and elsewhere in the world. But today, when someone in slavery gets sick or injured, they're simply dumped or killed. $90, write off your losses. A few facts about child slavery. Worldwide, there are about 10 million children in slavery, trafficking, debt bondage, and other forms of forced labor. So debt bondage is where the parent might have a debt and pays it off. You can have my son pay off the debt. That's it. Forced recruitment for armed conflict, prostitution, pornography, other illicit activities. 151.6 million are estimated to be in child labor. So that's different from child slavery in the sense that they don't own the person. But that's 2% of the world's population. 1 in 50 people in the world are children in forced labour. 114 million child labourers are below the age of 14. 72 million children are in hazardous work that directly endangers their health, safety and moral development. More than 700 million women alive today were married before their 18th birthday, and a third of them before they're 15. 300,000 children are estimated to be serving as child soldiers. Some are even younger than 10 years old, and they are child soldiers. That's from UNICEF. 15.5 million children are in domestic work worldwide, and the overwhelming majority of them are girls. In the UK, 981 children were referred to authorities as potential victims of trafficking in 2015. UNICEF estimates that 11% of women worldwide were married before they were 15, married off. So, slavery is relevant to the church today because we are part of the world, and the world in which we live is just horrific. Firstly, we need to pray for those in slavery, especially believers. Secondly, we should support agencies who work to release these slaves. But thirdly, Paul calls himself a slave to Christ. Paul, a slave to Christ Jesus. Now, some translations use bondservant in some places because of the Exodus 21 passage, which I should have set for homework, where a servant there can voluntarily put themselves into a situation of bondage for his life. But the notion of bondservant means that you can also, or the person can jump out of that situation, out of the contract. Paul wipes out this option for himself and for us. And even the word service in verse 7 in Ephesians 6 is linked to doulos, the slave. So he's saying, you know, we serve as slaves to Christ. You don't voluntarily jump out of the situation. However, we can apply these terms, this passage, to our voluntary employment. We have employment. Notice that we can be slaves according to the flesh, but not according to the spirit in Ephesians 6. In our employment situation, we need to separate the flesh from the spirit. There are tasks we need to achieve in the flesh because of our training, the fact that we're being paid for it. But these tasks come with honesty, with diligence, with no grumbling, with submission to lines of authority, with opportunities to lift burdens off people in your job, with experience, integrity, abstinence from coarse jokes, punctuality, carrying your own load, sincerity. Your job might ask you to go the extra mile, and sometimes, well, nearly all the time, you may be expected to come in with a smile as well, okay? All this is covered when Paul instructs us to serve with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service. So, how important is our career and our employment? Pretty important. God has given to each of us interests, skills, abilities, people of influence that we know, maybe in the family, job prospects, so that we'll fulfill a unique role in the community. And in all of that, we need to provide for our family and ourselves and our friends, past, present, and future, all of that. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, it is expected of the believer to provide, to work. Employment is part of God's structure for us. Right back at the fall, Genesis 3, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It is set there. The structure is set there. We work. But employment, earning a wage, and providing for the family are not the targets. They're the structure provided for us to grow in our walk with God. So we must make most of this structure. And the structure is unique to each of us. Each of us has a different spot in the whole walk, haven't we? We've got different people we're under, over, all of that. The career we're in, the job that you have to do, is a means to an end. God has placed you in that spot to be his spokesman. So it is not whether you're high up or low up or beside or whatever. That spot means that you are uniquely in a position where you can actually talk to some people that other people cannot even reach. The people high up, the people low down can't reach them because you are next to them. And you are the witness for God in that situation. Our employment has to be balanced. Here are some questions. Do the burdens hinder our witness and joy in the Lord? If so, you need to work out something. If the situation you're in are hindering your joy and your witness, are we working to provide adequately for the family, or is it driven by covetousness? I want promotion. I want position. I want this. Could be a thing of the flesh. Do we compromise our honesty to please the employer? Look, he doesn't see it, so I don't see it, and that's it. Have we upset the priority of God first and family, church, job by twisting things around? Are we looking after fellow believers so they can be employed? We need to look out. There might be people there who you can say, look, I know a person who needs someone who does your job. You could fill in there. Are we caring for the unemployed believers? Are we praying for the boss and those above us? It may well be that you are called to the position that you're in so you can pray for those above you and below you. You could pray for that. You will know that, I think, because you'll just have a burden to pray for them. Pray and pray and pray. Are we living out the truth that the only reason we're in the job is to witness to God? Slavery is so radical to us in Perth, isn't it? We can easily assume it doesn't apply. Interestingly, Walk Free estimates there are 4,300 slaves in Australia. 4,300 people are in slavery in Australia. So what about this comment by Jesus? Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Different word, diakonos is servant. So servant, you can voluntarily jump out of that position. You can say, I don't want this job anymore. Okay? Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, doulos. Doulos means you are owned by the master. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The text makes a distinction between servant and slave. The servant is employed, but not owned. The slave, however, has surrendered his life or her life for the master, and Jesus aligns himself to the slave. The word here gives his life, for life is the psychos. It is the soul from which we get psychology, psychos. Okay, the things that belong to the person, all of that is owned by the master. The incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man, is just partially understood when we understand the slavery. It is an incredible, that we just sang about it, it's an incredible thought, isn't it? That God became man and surrendered himself where he was a servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did. He became a slave. He surrendered everything. And he didn't have one rule for himself and one rule for the rest. In so many positions out there in the world and the jobs there, there's one rule for the boss and there's another rule for everybody else. But no, Jesus actually walked with his disciples and he copped the abuse worse, and people planned to kill him. And he hungered. Isn't that incredible? This man who turned fish and loaves of bread into enough food to feed at least, well over 5,000, because there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so 20,000 people. And he hungered. He refused to abuse the power to satisfy his own flesh. Notice too that the great person must be the servant, but coming first means being a slave. This doesn't mean that we do just what anybody else tells us to do, but we do whatever is necessary to bring others into the kingdom of God. So that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," you crash. You crash on your knees and you say, "Thy kingdom come. What does it mean for me, Lord? Thy kingdom come." It means whatever you want to do with me, your kingdom come. In Ephesians 6, again, back there, "With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." So our service is to God. And God is our Father who rewards his children. Nothing we do is unnoticed. It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he totally ignores your good work? No. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." There is a reward. So our actions have consequences in the spiritual realm. We are encouraged to store up treasures in heaven. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Too often we kind of assume that this means, something there and we can't even deal with it. But this is the words of Jesus, and he's saying, look, you store up treasure here. While you've got a short time on earth, store up treasure. There's a tendency to think that nothing we do on earth affects our appreciation of heaven, as it's beyond any good we can even imagine. And that's correct. But our appreciation of the wonders of heaven can be expanded as we walk closer to God. So our actions on earth will directly affect our treasures and our rewards. Some people like to apply Romans 2 to just the unbelievers or the unsaved. But Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and he says this: "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves." Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Christians. He's writing to the believers. Read chapter 1, verse 1. He's writing to believers. "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to some men according..." No, I got it wrong, didn't I? "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Wow, every man? Every man. So I won't be let off? No, you won't be let off. Okay, every man. And he's writing this to believers. Paul makes it clear that the deeds of the believer matters. 1 Corinthians, "For no man," writing to Christians again, "no man can lay a foundation other than that, the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of man's work, of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward." God is a rewarder. "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Whoa. People, we don't escape the judicial system in heaven. That's it. What we do counts. And we have to build up stuff. And our walk is going to be tested by fire. That's sifting there. That's sifting. Matters. What's going to be left? This can be excruciating. There seems to be, in the trials that I've had in my life, at least 100 straws after the last straw. So you think this is the last straw, and then you have more and more and more and more. And God prepared me for that in this terrible triathlon once down the beach. We're finishing the run and there was a crowd there, and everybody thought it was the finishing line. And we sprinted like anything in the last 300 meters there, running like anything. And they said, "Keep it up, it's not far." I said, "What?" And we just died. But there was the last straw. Yes, you keep on going. After the last straw, there's more straws. But at the end of all these trials, we must have work that lasts. Have we built our foundations with gold and silver and precious stones, or are we building it on nothing? See, I long for the day. Long for the day when the Father gets me by his side and he says, "See that? That's what we did." Wouldn't that just be the most fantastic statement? We've got to build stuff with God. Through your life, you've got to build into people's lives. You've got to build stuff in. You can't do it on your own. You do it with God. To always do it with God. And like the grandpa with the little kid who can't do things right, you still give them credit and say, "That's what we did. I needed you. Yep, that was really good." Like the grandma making scones or whatever with the grandkids. "Yeah, right. Do what they did. This is what we made. We made this. Yeah. Just as well grandma was helping." Yep, but this is it. We build for the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come. So what does that mean? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It means somehow or another we have to build stuff into people's lives. People in your life, in your week, there are people that you are next to, that God has particularly placed you next to, that no one else can touch like you can. Because maybe you're not over them or under them, maybe you're just beside them, maybe you have suffered the same walk, whatever it is. But they know that they can take out their heart and put it out there, the shredded heart, and you can say, "Yep, I know what that's like. I know what that's like. I've been there." And because of that, you can minister. You can open the Word of God. You can pray for them. You can build into them stuff which is gold, so when it is tested by fire, it remains. And that stuff you know remains, because whatever happens, that stuff still remains. I remember when she said this to me. Bang. That's it. It remains. We're indeed saved by grace and not by works. That was established in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But the proof of our heart is the fruit, because fruit is alive. So when we come before the throne of God for judgment, and daily in our walk with Jesus, we boldly claim the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. We did that in the communion. Didn't we? Because when I'm sifted, there's nothing much, but I can stand there on legal grounds and say, "By the blood of Jesus, I am washed clean and I am called his child." Can we be offhand with our life then? Can we just be offhand? No, we can't. Look at these words of Jesus in Revelation. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man." Render to some people, render to only the unbelievers, render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's it. Fruit is the proof of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But let's close off with this look at masters. Ephesians 6 there, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So masters need to have sincerity and do the will of God from the heart. They need to render service as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. It's so good, isn't it? Because there is a humbling there. I remember being a young chap and the headmaster of Christ Church Grammar School had just heard that our daughter was very, very sick. I didn't have much relationship with him, but he called me in. And I was amazed because he said, "What can I do?" And I said, "You can't do anything except pray, and I don't know whether you believe in prayer." And he said, "I believe in prayer, and I'll pray." There's a level there, isn't there? When you are in authority where you can just kind of step down. I was really moved by it. I thought, wow, okay, that's good. Never seen you like that. You were always the boss. But where you can step down. Masters need to have sincerity and the will of God from the heart. The humble example of the centurion is one we can learn from. He comes seeking healing for his servant. This is a master with compassion who understands that he covers those under him, and he understands that he is both under and over people. So you see, he makes the statement, "I am a man under authority," so he's got people above him, "and having soldiers under me." The word for authority, which I finish off on, is the Greek word exousia. Ex is out of, and ousia is the verb to be. So it is out of being, out of who you are. People have authority because of who they are. People have authority because of who they are. I remember being in a classroom and trying to teach kids that. And said to the class, "Who has authority?" "You, sir." "Yeah, okay, good. So, can I come and play with your hair?" "No." "No, I can't." "You have authority over your own body. You have authority." So, different lines. If I came into your house, I can't kind of just go into any room that I want to just because I'm the teacher here. No, no, you've got authority. You might be 5 years old, but you say, "This is my house." And because we are children of God, we have authority. Because you are a child of God, you have authority. You are the product of whatever you were born with, whatever trials you've gone through, and whatever the Spirit of God has touched you with. The three witnesses of 1 John 5. Okay, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. That is that what makes you the person you are now. Out of you, out of being you, you have authority. Out of the victories that you have had in your life now, you have authority. Because there are some things you have beaten in your prayer life. In your prayer life, you have prayed and God has said, "Yep, that's it." And I'm willing to bet, pastors are probably not allowed to bet, but that there are some of those things that you have won over and over and over again. Because that's the way it works. You win and you think, "Yep, that's the way." And so you have authority, you have spiritual authority in some of your prayer life already. And our aim is to grow because we're miles away from there, wherever there is. It's out there, but we have to grow. So, you are children of God, adopted in the family of God, And that is your authority out of being. This is who you are. You are a child of God. Everything else, whether good or bad, is secondary. So our authority on earth in your daily life is not just to achieve things in the flesh. It's there to discover this huge, bigger truth. You have authority in the spiritual realm. So, do not be distracted by threatenings or by partiality. This behavior will just lead you away from understanding what God wants of you, what God's authority is. The next sermon that I preach in 2 weeks' time begins with warfare. And I want to warn you that you will learn from being in warfare. Okay, when I preach about warfare, you will be in warfare. This church, in the short time that I've been here, has had warfare. You've had sickness. I've seen it over and over. You've had warfare. And we need to learn about warfare. And we need to learn our stance in heaven before the judge of all the earth. And the fact that we can come before his throne boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying, pray, pray, pray. Open the word of God and stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Because Satan will want to do everything he can for us not to learn about warfare. There are two churches in Darlington. There is one there, run by Brother Chris, and there is us. And Satan would want to destroy this place. Can you see that? Satan would want to destroy it. But we stand on the blood of Jesus Christ and we say, no, you're not going to. No way you're going to. We will be a light on the hill and we will stand strong in the Lord. But there will be warfare of all types. So I'm asking you to pray. Next week, Alex comes and talks. Alex is an amazing person in terms of his stand with God. I've learned a lot from him. Pray for that. Pray for that. Pray for his stand. But yeah, pray also to learn about warfare, and I'll pray with you. Let's stand and sing. Here I am, Lord.